3. Let's start with prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here under your covering, Lord, knowing that you know us. You know us better than anyone ever has and ever will. You know all the thoughts of our hearts. You know our intentions. You know our uprisings and our downsettings. And you love us anyway. And so, Lord, as we gather, we pray that you will come, be with us, Lord. Inhabit your word with your spirit, with your power, with your might. Change our minds, Lord. Change our hearts. Change our lives, Lord. We're yours, and we just ask that you accept us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been involved with marriage counseling for a while now. I'm not going to say how long. You have to attend my classes to find out for sure. But I've also been involved with the Bible for a long time. And, you know, there's certain verses you just immediately read, and they just bring blessing to you, right? Don't they? And some verses you read, and you think, I'd sure like to have that silly sucker in front of me right now. I'd strangle him. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 is one of those verses. It starts out, likewise, you husbands, that's me, dwell with them, our wives, according to knowledge. And I'm going to stop right there because I've never been able to get much past that point right there, knowledge. Guys understand women? I'll be honest with you, we get up in the morning, it takes a while before we begin to recognize ourselves, you know? I don't know, it seems like I wake up to a new world every morning and I have to kind of sit there and sort it out and where am I and who am I and why am I and what this is about. And it takes a while because I'm a man. And gosh, it sounded kind of negative, didn't it? Well, I think most wives get up in the morning and they look around and say, let's get with it. Now, where is my man? And we're not ready for you. We're not ready for you in the morning. We're not ready for you in the afternoon. We're not ready for you in the evening. And the first time I read this, I thought of Peter. Peter always shooting off his big, dumb mouth, you know? And this is one of those points I thought, sure, he was out of God's will. But, you know, the scriptures in another place also says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So I have to accept this. This wasn't something he just threw in the air and God left it there. But it was actually put in writing for us. So this is me. And I have to learn to dwell with my bride according to knowledge. And right off the bat, I'm in a handicap. Because, you know, I wasn't born and raised a Christian. I was a heathen. I was raised out on the streets. I grew up out there with a bunch of other guys. And I mean, I had the best teaching about women that a 13-year-old could get from a bunch of 17-year-old guys. And I mean, I thought I had it down. And then when I got married, I realized, why did I marry such a stupid woman? She doesn't fit into all this information that I have, you know? And it was like, oh, Lord, what have I done? And I was calling on the Lord with the help of this marriage before I was even a Christian. And that's how overmatched I was. And to be honest with you, I'm still overmatched. You know, you hear people say, my better half this and my better half that. Well, I have a better 7/8. You know, that's how much she means to me in my marriage. And I think that I might contribute an 1/8 on a good day. And I don't have that many good days, you know. But I'm thankful to her that she loves me and she stayed with me and she puts up with me and all my unknowledgeable ways. But as you go turn to the Bible, you begin to learn and see different things and you begin to pick up some knowledge. And I'd like to share some of that God-given knowledge with you. And we'll start over in Genesis chapter 1. And this isn't supposed to, intended to be a deep doctrinal teaching. We have some notebooks there for you to write some notes, and I think there's still some spare Bibles back there on the bookshelf in the back there if you need them. There's also some in the fellowship room if we're out. So if you want to follow along with the Bible, that's for sure. But guys, if you're smart, you'll open your Bibles and you'll take a lot of notes, because I guarantee when she gets you home, there's going to be a test. You know? It always is when my wife and I come to church. She wants to make sure I heard the right things. And I do my best to pay attention. Well, starting out in Genesis, God gives us this wonderful bit of knowledge. He says, we're not here by accident. And I think that's wonderful, because I spent a lot of my time growing up wondering exactly, why was I here? And what was I supposed to do? We all, men and women, we all need a purpose. We need to understand that we're not here by accident, that we do have a purpose, that there is an intelligent, wonderful, creative God who created us and put us here for a reason. Right now, you're sitting with your reason. God created us, male and female, for a purpose. And he joined us together in marriage for purpose. And I know this very moment that I'm achieving God's purpose because I'm married to the person I'm supposed to be married to. First of all, she's female. That's a pretty good thing these days. Secondly, she's about all I've ever wanted in life. And God blessed me with that, and I'm so thankful for it. And we start here in Genesis with God creating, and he gives us a good overview about how God creates things and how things get built up in his kingdom. He says first he starts with nothing, absolutely nothing. And then he determines what it is he's going to do there, and he does it. And it says that what was here in this space that we now occupy was a void, was nothing. And he says, I don't like voids. I'm going to do something here. I'm going to build this part of my kingdom. And he said, he breathed out these words, let there be. And the world was formed, and it seemed to be a more or less more water than anything else. And he looked at that for a while and said, that's cool, but I need to do something with that. And it says, the Spirit moved upon those waters and started doing things. And he says, all right, I want to separate all the dirt. But where did dirt come from? Well, he spoke that in existence at the same time. That's him. He's a multitasker. Have you noticed that about God? And he says, okay, if you start, what started out with water and then was somewhat of a mud ball, and he says, okay, now I'm ready. Let's change this. I want the dirt to separate from the water. And then I want it to rise up. And I want it to separate the seas and the pounds of water, or the ponds and the lakes and the large bodies of water. This is what I want. And it was done. Just like that. And as the dirt separated from the water, it immediately dried and formed together and was strong. And he looked out upon it and he said, now this is good. This is good. But this is my foundation. And God teaches us something about building a lasting monument, a lasting creation. And that is, you have to start with a good foundation. Without that, you've got nothing. But you know, how long can you stare at dirt before you get kind of tired of looking at dirt? Well, God, with all his intelligence, took him about 3 seconds. He says, you know, this is a good start, but I'm going on from there. And he says, let's cover it with grass. Now, there's something unique about grass. It's not dirt. And it has some texture to it. And he says, I'm not going to do just one side kind of grass. I'm going to put a lot of grasses out there. And when you look about and they walk around the world and the earth and our place, you can see all kinds of different grasses, some thin-bladed, some thick-bladed. He likes that texture. He likes it. He sometimes grows tall and some is short. Some is thick. Some has a bit of big, strong turf underneath it. And some of you just walk on it flat and say, oh my God, what have I done? You know? But that's him. That's him. He likes variations. And when I look across this room, I see a lot of variations. I do. And God never made a bad thing. Everything he made, he said, this is good. This is good. And some mornings I have to remember that. This is good. And I'm good. I'm his creation. Well, as it goes on, we learned that he looked at that and he said, well, grass is fine, that's good, but that's only one level. And that's kind of boring, so let's make some bushes. And while we're making bushes, let's put some berries on those. Let's have it, make it be useful, something that's life-sustaining for the rest of what I'm going to do in creation. So he throws it out there and it's done. Just by the word of his mouth, it's done. And he keeps building, and as we look, we notice that every new act of creation based on that foundation is more sophisticated, is more complicated. I mean, bushes are a lot different than grass. And for you and I, we'd have a lot of struggle there trying to put together, you know, something other than even grass for that matter, right? But he liked that, and he moved to bushes. Then he said, well, that's cool, but I need something taller to protect, and he made trees. And not just a tree, but trees. You look out there in God's creation, there's all kinds of trees. And not just that, but every one has a different kind of leaf, a different kind of design to it. Everyone more sophisticated, more complicated in its design. Everyone with a purpose. Everything set up for God according to a divine plan. And God says, okay, that's cool. Next day he comes back and he says, okay, I'm ready. Let's do something else with this. Let's create life. And he said, and from the sea, the water was the foundation for certain types of creation. He says, okay, from that water right now I'm going to build fish. Right now I want to be teeming with fish and all kinds of wildlife. And when you see what comes out of the ocean, is it all the same? Mm-mm. Everything is different. Everything more complicated. Any fish you come up with, no matter how ugly or how weird looking or how beautiful, is all much more sophisticated a creation and much more complicated a creation than water. And yet water was its foundation. So, moving on to that, he goes to dirt and he says, okay, from the dirt now, let's make some cattle. Let's make some this and some that and some other things. And he populated this whole world. And guess what? Every one of them is a higher creation, a more sophisticated and complex. Now, you need to follow with me with higher complication and complex and sophistication, because when we get there, you're going to understand where I'm going. And then you're going to be blessed. Anybody who's not going to be blessed, well, the usher is going to take outside and beat some blessing into you. Yeah. Having control of the ushers, I made sure that was in place. You see, I started with a good foundation. All right, so he gets that done, and he says, all right, I'm not finished yet. Now it's the morning of the sixth day, and he says, well, I think I'm ready. And I'm going to build mankind. But with man, he does something different. He goes all the way back to the dirt, to the base element, and he creates man. Man became the base, if you will, for humanity. I should go ahead and answer this question. Why does she get mad at me and tell me I'm nothing but dirt? Because the Bible says you're dirt. So instead of getting angry about it, say, yeah, I'm part of God's divine creation. Dirt. And then he goes on a little further and he says, let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, of the dirt, and breathed into his nostrils and breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man where whom he had formed. So God immediately created man and did what with him? Put him to work. Put him to work. Now, ladies, there's a message here. Guys need to work. And one of the things that you look for in a man when you started thinking about considering this one and that one is, which one's working, right? Which one has the best opportunity to support me in the glory and splendor that I'm entitled to, right? Yeah. I mean, I have a lot of respect for women because they have to put up with a lot, basically, dirt men, you know? Every once in a while you see some woman who hasn't come upon her knowledge of herself and she marries some deadbeat that doesn't work. But you know, he probably never worked to begin with. But that was okay because she hadn't matured long enough to know what she was looking for. But I know you're all mature. You knew what you were looking for when you married, when you picked the guy that you did. And God bless you. That's pretty cool. That what you wanted was a man who worked. And you see, God created us to work. We find a certain sense of satisfaction and fulfillment out of doing a job and doing it well that satisfies us and fills us. And, you know, kind of soothes that savage breast. When your man isn't working, he's usually pretty difficult to deal with, isn't he? You know, it's a tough economy right now, and things are slowing down, and there's more and more people out of work. That's a tough thing for your man. I hope you understand that. I hope you give him the support that he needs. It's not easy for a man who was created to work and gets his satisfaction out of work to not to have that job to go to. So he's going to need you more than he's ever needed you before. And because we're dirt, we're not going to let you know that. We're going to hold it on because we're not going to tell everybody just how weak I am or how I'm feeling just out of balance and out of sorts. But, you know, you have the ability to know. So whatever you do for him, God's going to honor and bless. Well, so here's man, and he's working in the field, and he's just loving it. And God's looking down upon this man. He says, look at this. Look at this. I gave him the whole world. I gave him dominion over everything. He can go fishing anytime he wants to. He can go on vacation and no reservations. It's his, and all this fool wants to do is work. He gets up in the morning. He gets up a half hour before the sun comes up to prepare to go to work, and he works until the sun is down. He comes home and eats, goes to bed with a smile on his face, thinking about going to work tomorrow. And the Lord says, I can't leave him like this. He's missing out on everything important. But see, when you're made out of basic materials, your life is kind of basic. And that's the kind of people that we are as guys. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you all probably have had this experience. I'm going to be anonymous about this. This doesn't happen to any man here. But have you known these women who maybe picked a guy who was an auto mechanic, and he works all day long on other people's cars, and he comes home, eats dinner, goes out the garage and works on his cars and other people, the neighbor's cars and whatever, until it's time to go to sleep? You know that kind of fool? Well, his satisfaction is there in his job. And we're going to see that God says, no. I've got to do something about this. I've got to do something about it. It's not right that man should dwell alone. He's going to work his full self to death, and he's going to miss out on all that I've created. And so it says, he says, I'm going to make man a helpmate. Now, he come to Adam, and he said, Adam, what are you looking for in a mate and a helpmate? And Adam, being a working fool, the only thing he thought about was help. He's going to give me help? Lord, give me a mate that's strong. I need a strong helper. I need someone to help pull down those tree limbs or haul that stuff away. I spend all day and get blisters on my hands and sore the next day. Give me a strong one. And the Lord kind of looked at him and smiled. So, oh, you want a strong helper, do you? Okay. Now, bears are strong. They are. And at first he was blessed because he could go out there in the field with that bear, and that bear could help him do those type of things he was looking for help for. But, you know, while the bear might have blessed him out there in the field, there's a problem because you still got to go home. How would you like to live with a bear? Some of you ladies are saying, I do. Well, we'll get to you in a little bit. But what's bad about living in a house with a bear? Well, first of all, the bear is stronger than he was. And bears are strong-willed. And bears do what they want to do, and they don't do what they don't want to do. And they don't leave it there. No, if they're not going to do it, you're going to do it. So for Adam, being at home wasn't such a good deal. Oh, there were some perks. I mean, on those cool nights, he could snuggle up in that warm fur and that heat and stay nice and toasty. But then the morning time came, he was still faced with a bear. And they go out to work, and before too long, the garden wasn't his anymore. She'd taken over the work. And now the trees and the bushes had to be cut and pruned just the way she wanted it done. He kept thinking, what is this? This is my job. This is my place. This is my world. What are you interfering in it for? Well, he got what he asked for, didn't he? But after a while, it wasn't working, and he went back to the Lord. He said, Lord, you're so good. I know I asked for a strong helper, and you gave it to me, but this isn't working, Lord. And he says, well, okay. Then he said, the Lord sent a bear back to the hills, because basically, isn't that where bears belong? In hills by themselves. So he said, okay, Adam, you don't like strong. What do you want? He said, I want something softer. And I've been thinking about this. You know, the bears had these beady eyes, and she always looked angry and everything, and I couldn't seem to please. I want something soft and curvy. You know, it was big eyes. Big eyes are important. You know, and somebody keeps himself in shape, maybe long, you know, trim legs and. But you know, I do kind of miss that bear hiney a bit. Maybe he puts, you know, and so this is what you want, Adam. Yes, this is what you want. Now, ostriches are neat. You know, they do a lot of walking. They're nice and slim and trim, and they got that kind of babushka that kind of catches your eyes. And oh, the eyes are fantastic. He could look into those eyes and just lose himself. And, oh, she was beautiful, and she just batting those eyes all around, and, oh, boy, he was touched. And when he was out there working in the field, she'd go out there and do her nails and, you know, do what ostriches do, but she really wasn't much into working or sharing the load. But that was okay because she had the eyes and she had the look. And did I mention the neck? Ostriches are just made for necking, aren't they? The promise is just right there for you, you know? And so, and it was good for a while. And he didn't mind taking over the load and doing his share because he was built for that. But you know, the problem is that she was a looker. She wasn't a doer. And when it came to going home, he kind of expected her to, okay, now this is your domain. You can be the queen of the house. But no, she didn't do dinner. And she didn't do dishes. And dusting? What? New nails. So he ended up working all day in the field and coming home and working all night taking care of her. But he was willing to go with that because he still felt like he was king of his house. But there was a problem with the good-looking gal. She was a flirt. She was a tease. And when they go out among the other creatures, she was still blinking those eyes. She was still letting guys know that, hey, if this doesn't work out, I'm available. Well, you know, flirts and teases, they're nice to hang around with for a little bit, but they're not for building a life with, are they? You ever had that experience? You ever run with a tease and a flirt? Did you have enough sense to say, okay, I've had my fun, time to move on? I hope so. I think that's about what experience is about. And finally, there came a time when he just couldn't handle all that teasing and flirting with other creatures. So he went back to the Lord, and Lord, I'm sorry. You asked me what I wanted. I told you, and you delivered, Lord, as you always do. But this isn't what I'm ready for. I don't want this at all. Okay, Adam, what do you want? I'm tired of all this flirting and all this stuff. Give me a mate that's loyal to me. Loyal, you want loyalty? Yeah. Dogs are loyal. Aren't they? They are loyal. To a degree. Well, the dog didn't add much to the work part of the life. And didn't do much around the house. And he had to clean up with her once in a while when she got excited and kind of lost control. But that wasn't so bad because where he went, she went. And she didn't show much interest in other animals. But after a while, she said, okay, now it's new. I want to go out. I'm tired of being in the house. I'm tired of being cooped up while you're gone. I want to go out. I said, okay, let's go out. So they went out howling because dogs like to howl. And he wasn't too good at it, but he was willing to try. But the more he took her out, the more she wanted to be out. And before too long, he couldn't keep up the pace. And so after quarreling and her snarling at him and bit him once, you know, he decided, okay, that's enough. I can't go with you, but if you want to go, go ahead and go. So she started going out by herself. And pretty soon she started staying out all night long. And when she come back, she looked kind of disheveled and kind of guilty and wouldn't look him in the eye. Had nothing to say but ruff, ruff. So it wasn't long before he went back and, Lord, I'm sorry. Loyal is one thing. Faithful is something else. She may be loyal, but she's not faithful. And I need something else, Lord. Adam, what he wants. Lord, I don't know. I don't know, Lord. And the Lord said, finally. We all have to have our experience, don't we? We won't ever appreciate what's good for us unless we've had some experience with what's bad for us, right? Anybody say amen to that? Amen. Listen, anytime you see me up here, there's going to be audience participation. You know? I say, when amen is there, amen. When I say yes, yes. I don't tolerate no's from this particular position. And amen it is. So finally he said, enough of me and what I think I want. Lord, you give me what I need. You give me. Lord says, well, it's about time. Okay. And he put him to sleep and he made woman. But would you notice that he didn't go back to the dirt to make woman? See, he went to the man, he took a portion of man out, and he made woman from flesh. So just as the rest of the building blocks we talked about in creation, man might have been the basis of humanity, but woman is much more complicated, much more sophisticated. She's a higher being than man is. She doesn't come from the dirt. You started out with all the emotions and feelings that we had, but we suppress, and you don't. You're so much more complicated and sophisticated than we are, and that creates a problem for us. You understand? We're supposed to dwell with you according to knowledge, and yet you're the higher being. Now, out there in that corrupt world, where those corrupted people are, they would call this the battle of the sexes. And we come into the church and we come into marriage bringing some of those old experiences with us, and we see marriage as somewhat of a battle, and I'm going to dominate her, she's going to dominate me. But when we look at Scripture, we don't see those differences as battle. We see it as a blending of strengths, a blending together, a putting together the way God wants. So God had brought all the animals to Adam for naming. And now he brought woman to Adam and said, okay, Adam, here she is. What are you going to name him? Well, he took one look at this beautiful, beautiful naked woman and said, whoa, man. And you know, we're still saying that. When we meet that one we just know, and the first thought we see is, whoa, man. We're still naming her. And God chuckled and said, okay, she's a woman. Sounds a lot better than ostrich, doesn't it? Yeah.
A bear?
A dog? Boy, call her a dog sometime, and you'll sure wish you hadn't. Yeah. And it says that God did something else. And this is an important part here. In verse 24, he brought them together and presented her to him and said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Well, the second part, they were both naked. Now, we understand this to mean not only were they physically naked, but they were transparent emotionally to each other. And in verse 24 is the main part of what knowledge of living with a man and a woman together is all about. It says there'll be one flesh. And the Bible calls this cleaving. Cleaving. You understand cleaving? Put your hands together like this. It's not just going to be audience participation. You're just not going to sit there, you know, make me do all the work. Put your hands together. This is pretty close, isn't it? And if you're part of that corrupt world out there, you think this is about all you can achieve in marriage or a relationship. And this is good enough for you. This is all you want. Because, see, this always opens, has an out for you. Someone can attract you away from that person. Right? Does that happen out there? Yeah? How about this? Does one kind of grow ahead of the other and leave them in the dust? It's pretty easy to do. That happens, doesn't it? You can get angry at each other, get fed up with each other. Split. Pretty easy? Well, this is a counterfeit of what marriage is supposed to be. Let me show you marriage God's way, because that's really what I'm about. God's way is cleaving. Hands up here. Okay? This right hand, this strong hand, this might hand, this is the man. And see the ends of your fingers here? Those are your strengths. Those are what you bring to the table in marriage. And these valleys here, these are your weaknesses. And you know, sometimes it's hard for a guy to realize that he's weak, that he has any weaknesses. And you throw him back. You want somebody who's lived long enough and been experienced long enough to understand that he's not God himself. You know, he's not king. He's not ready to be king. Now, this left hand is from the heart. Who's that? That's you ladies, aren't you? And right up here, and your fingers are your strengths. This is what you bring to the table. And of course, you're not perfect either, so the valleys here are your weaknesses. You got that? Now put those together. Now, that's cleaving. But we're not finished yet, but I want to yank on that a little bit. Yeah, how's that? Do we sometimes get tempted by somebody outside of a marriage? We do. And does that put a little strain on a marriage, does it? But see, the other person is there to help you in the weakness. You see the difference? And sometimes if we just get tired of cooking for that worthless man and he never says thank you, do we feel like maybe hitting him with a pan instead of, you know? And do we kind of want to draw away once in a while? Does that happen? Well, you see what this cleaving does? Now, we're not finished here, because the Bible also tells us that a twofold cord is strong. I mean, it's a good thing, really. And it says two is better than one, because if one falls, then the other one is there to help him up, to pick him up. And that's really what this is about. But it says that threefold cord is much more stronger. Now, the threefold cord we as believers know is Jesus Christ. And I want you to see this. This is not our marriage. This is his marriage. He gave it to us. No government gave it to us. Man didn't create it. Woman didn't create it. God gave it to us. He's always maintained authority over it. It's always been his and will always be his. Our job is to take this and invite him to cover it. Now, most of you guys know what epoxy is. You ladies, epoxy? It's kind of a two-part adhesive, and you put them together and stir them up, and it becomes so much harder than just any kind of glue you can come up with, including Gorilla Glue, in case you're interested. You mix it together, and this is Jesus. This is Jesus. Now pour that epoxy all over that marriage right there, that union, to the point that when it dries, you can't tell where the man begins and ends and where the woman begins and ends, because it's just so covered and blended together. Can you see that? Can you see that in your eye? That's cleaving. That's marriage God's way. You come together, you fit together, and God covers it and makes it strong. And he doesn't ever let go. Now, when I say this, I have to be honest with you. Satan has a certain amount of victories in the church. Sometimes people are so angry and so filled with bitterness and such hatred that they developed that they refuse the covering of God, and finally they break out there. But let me tell you something. When this comes apart, no big deal. When this comes apart, it comes apart bloody. It comes apart gory. There's pieces of you stuck to that other person, and that other person stuck to you that you will never get rid of, because the glue is what held that together, and you broke it, or you allowed it to be broke by not caring enough about God's marriage. That does happen. To those people that are true followers of Jesus, those people who are born again, we don't let it happen. We understand how precious this is to God. We understand how much we need each other. And we go through it. We fight the fight. We get it done. Now, I want you, if you've got a marker, to put your marker there in Genesis 3, because we're going to come back to it. But I want to go over to this Ephesians chapter 5. And when I get over here, this marriage chapter, and basically all of Ephesians is about relationships. It starts out the first couple of chapters of our standing in Christ Jesus and in God, and our blessings and benefits in heaven already because Jesus has indwelled our hearts. Then it goes on to talking about the Christian unity, and it moves into marriage relationships, and then it goes on to what our relationship should be with the enemy. So I used to just love Ephesians. It's, to me, is the most fantastic doctrinal book of the Bible. But when I really begin to see that it's also a book of relationships and how to get along with people, it changed my whole thought process. And I always like to start here. It says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, I don't start with 22 because every man has verse 22 outlined, underlined, highlighted, marked, asterisks. You know, your favorite part of the New Testament is Ephesians 5:22, where it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. But what does 21 say? Doesn't 21 say that we submit ourselves to each other? The man, there are times when the man submits to the wife, and the wife submits to them. Isn't that what this says? And isn't that really how marriage works in our own life? Isn't it? Aren't there things that we submit to our wife's intelligence and super ideas about? And there are times that we stop while we're plowing ahead on and say, what? What was that? Help me here. I didn't even thought of it that way. I think you're right. Now, for the first time you had that experience, oh my God, she's right about something. That happens early in the relationship. Afterwards, you kind of learn to rely on that rightness. You know, we talked a little bit in Genesis about how woman is a higher, more sophisticated creation than we are. Yeah. Isn't that weird? If the man's in charge of the marriage, shouldn't we be the most sophisticated? I mean, we think we are. We like to act like we are. Isn't that odd? How different is woman than man? In every way possible that I can figure. I mean, I don't know if any of you have ever been in a car accident, but you know, you get in a car accident and a guy gets out and looks at it and he wasn't. A couple of things come to mind first. Am I okay? Cool. Okay, what's broken? Eh? Okay, what do I have to fix? Do I have to fix a day or can I put it off to some other time? And then we're pretty done with accidents. That's us, right? If I can put it off another day, then I do. And if it's got to be fixed right there in a spot, then okay, then I arrange for that. But I'm going to fix it, and when I get that done, then I'm happy. I've done my part. You women, you get in accidents and you just go weird. It's like, oh my God, he hurt my car. What's my husband going to say about the car? Why did he run into me? I don't even know him. In my best outfit. On Thursday. Why at 9:57 did this happen? And you just go on and you got to taste it. You got to roll it around in your hands and roll it in your mind. And you come up with 48 different conclusions of why this happened. Other than the fact that I'm a lousy driver, you know? I heard some women talking there, so I know you agree with me on that point, right? So, and you do that with everything. Guys, am I right? Is there such a thing as an easy conversation with your bride? I mean, you bring some simplicity. Just give me your thoughts on this. And all of a sudden, what happened? How did I lose control of this? Where am I at? All the guys are saying, amen, you're just the honest one. But I warn you, you still got to go home with her. You know? And you know what? As a man, in the beginning, that's frightening to us. Because when I ask you what time it is, I don't want to learn how to build a watch. I don't. I'm dirt. I'm simple. I'm base. You know what I am? Most of you are not old enough to remember. Anybody here remember standard transmissions? You got to shift, pushing a clutch and shift a gear? Most of you don't know what I'm talking about. There are a few real people here. Well, guys are that three-speed standard transmission, roll-up windows. Yeah, they used to have cars with roll-up windows for you ladies, you know? You know what the thing about a three-speed standard type of car is? We're reliable. You can burn up an automatic transmission in 25,000 miles. Sometimes they last a lot longer. Cars are getting better. But if you don't take care of them, you can burn them up pretty quickly. You can do just about what you want to do with a three-speed or four-speed standard transmission, and it's going to be there every single day for you. You can blow second. You can still hop from first to third. I remember being a teenager and having to do that for a while until I had money to rebuild it, you know. You can pop that thing and get it moving, boom, and get it going. But when an automatic goes, it goes. It goes. When those little motors, oh, for you ladies, why the window goes up and down when you push the button is because there's a little motor in it. And these motors cost anywhere from $2.50 to about $350. And when one of them goes out, it's not the easiest thing to get us to take that car down and fix that, because we're thinking, oh, man, $250, and if I just had them put a crank on it, you know. You don't usually have to replace cranks. They just go on and on and on and on. Well, that's me. I have to be honest with you. That's me. You know, and I don't shift gears either. Easy. You've got to do something else. You've got to push in that clutch and jam me from first to second to get me moving. I don't just accelerate easily. But you ladies, you're great. You can go from 0 to 60 and how fast? No, it'll take me a while to catch up to you, but sooner or later I do get there. I mean, 75 is 75, no matter how long it takes to get there, it's 75, right? And that's the thing. That counterfeit world calls a battle of the sexes is really a blending. Why do you think God gave us women with automatic transmissions? Because there's some times that we can't take our time. We can't cruise through first and second and third and fourth. We can't. We need some motivation from somebody we trust and rely on. And that's our brides. And unless you achieve this, that's always going to be a struggle. Well, here in Ephesians, we get some good, strong direction on how to do that. He says, look, don't get so puffed up with yourself. Guys, remember, you're the basic model, man. You're the basic model. And you're driving the full power caddy when you're walking with your babe. You know, that's just it. So learn to submit to each other. Learn to value each other's opinion. Realizing there isn't anything in marriage that's a unilateral decision. You know, it takes two to be successful, and God requires it. Verse 21, ladies, listen up. Submitting yourselves, or wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Well, you know, sometimes we can get kind of huffy and puffy, and sometimes we can say something to our mate, and you know, what is a good practice? stop and say, okay, well, I feel comfortable saying these very words to Jesus. I feel comfortable feeling the way I feel about my husband this very moment. Can I feel the same way about Jesus? Well, if the answer is yes, okay. The answer is no. Maybe you better do something that's really hard for men and women. You know, bite your tongue. You know, and I'll tell you about tongues. If you ever really chomp down hard on your tongue, you know, maybe chewing on a chicken burrito and you mistake the chicken for your tongue and you just, it heals. It heals. Very few people in history of mankind have actually bit off their own tongues, you know. We can gouge them pretty good, but we do heal. But sometimes the damage you do by spitting out those words takes a long, long time for that person to recover from. And you know what, as big old solid strong he-man that you married, you're sensitive, but where'd you get those sensitivities from? Who were you created from? Man. This is going to be a shock to you, but we're just as sensitive as you are. It's just we haven't been allowed to show those sensitivities. You get an emotional guy, and he's a sissy man, isn't he? Isn't that what we think of him? I wonder what happened to this guy, man. Somebody set on him. Some of you guys take him out back and give him a quick lesson on what being a man's about, you know? And, I'm not advocating that. On the other hand, and I'm not saying that's not a bad idea sometimes. I'm just saying, you know, with caution and love, that means no baseball bats. 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be to their own husbands in everything. How many times now has God said, wives, submit to your husband? Twice, right? Keep track of this, if you will. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, sometimes I sit with couples, and usually one of them will say something like, but I love him or her with my whole heart. Always have. And I'll be honest with you. I've never ever sat with the other person and had them say, I am so sick and tired of them loving me as Christ loved the church. How many of you have heard that complaint? Well, good. I'm not the only one. I feel better about that because sometimes I limited the amount of people I talk to, so I'm never quite sure if I'm getting the full facts. You've never heard that complaint either? You never heard a woman complain that she's sick and tired of being loved in the same manner that Christ loved the church? You never have? That's pretty cool. I haven't either. And I've been at this for a while. How's Christ loved the church? So much that he died for it. Isn't he? And some people say, I'd die for her. You would die for her? What's kept you? Why haven't you started doing so? You know, what are you waiting for? Does she have to leave you? What does she have to do to get her attention? Your attention that she's not getting the love quotient that she needs. She's not getting enough of your life, enough of your attention. What are you waiting for? Christ didn't wait. He came and started loving on us right away. If you don't believe that, read your Gospels. Right away, he came in love and he stayed in love all the time. And when he left, he didn't stop loving us. He's loving us right now. He didn't wait for a moment in time. He's always loved us. So, there's a good point for men. Love your wives. Even when she's calling me dirt, yeah. Even when she's not talking to me, yeah. Even when, yeah. Yeah, whatever it is. Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What if she's not loving me back? Do you see any outs here in verse 25? See any list of reasons that you can use to get out from loving your wife as Christ loved the church? I'll give you a hint, because I see a couple guys really studying the Bible. There aren't any. There aren't any. There aren't any. What if she just hates me? So what? You were put on earth with a purpose, to serve God, to love your wife. Can it be any more clear than that? She's giving you a hard time. What are you supposed to do? Love her as Christ loved the church. Any questions on that? It's pretty simple, isn't it? The guy's saying over here, that's not fair. That's not fair. No, we'll get to her. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man hath ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. Catch this. How many of you guys get up in the morning, stand in front of the mirror and say, God, I hate you. Pow! Pow! How many? Quick. Come on, be honest. I won't tell a soul. Not a one of you. I know you guys. You stand up there in front of the mirror and say, wow, is she a lucky gal or what? Look at this. It's almost sacrilege to shave my face. Maybe I should keep this because mankind is going to need it sometime. You know what I mean? And oh, we get a little blemish. We got seven kinds of things we can rub on it, take care of it. And God, when we shave, we're so careful not to nick it, you know? And none of you guys want to own up to the fact that you don't get and stand in front of the mirror and beat yourself to pulp. God, what a bunch of cowards. I tell you. Well, you're supposed to love your bride in that same manner. Love her just like you love yourself. That's pretty cool. I tell you why it's cool. If God tells us to do it, that means he has enabled us to do it. We're not all by ourselves, and we're not trying to conjure up these feelings that don't exist. We have to take on the heart of Jesus. And when we take on the heart of Jesus, we get all the love of Jesus. And when that fills you up, it can't help but just flow out of you. She burned her toast. So what? I like it that way. Just throw some jelly on it. I'll eat it. You know? Cool. Something else happens, cover it. Cover it. Cover it with the heart of Jesus. No matter what it is, cover it with grace. Cover it with love. Be Jesus to her. Some of you guys are looking at me like, oh, get off of it. There's only one Jesus. No, there's not. Every one of us are called to be Jesus. Every one of us are called to be Jesus. If you're a born-again person, you are Jesus. You have the Spirit of the living God dwelling within you, directing you and guiding you into righteousness. And what can be more righteous than dying unto ourselves for a bride? What can be more holy than loving our brides the way we love ourselves? I count that there's only about 25 people here that's older than I am this moment. And it's been my experience that there isn't anything more holier than that, more righteous, more fulfilling. See, we need a reason to come home from our jobs. You wives, your responsibility is to make sure that the satisfaction we get from being home with you is more than the satisfaction we get at being at work. Because that was a problem with man in the first place, isn't it? We like that satisfaction. We needed to be fulfilled, and that's why we worked all day in the fields. And for some of us, if our best satisfaction is gained outside the home, where do we stay? Outside the home, right? But you ladies, you've got to make that home that place where we get our best satisfaction, our most satisfied. However it is. I have to answer this question because anytime I'm honored to talk to a joint group like this of men and dirt, women and dirt, men and right, men and rights, whatever. Holy people. Holy people. What about this sex thing? What's that all about? You know, if you've been spending time out there in the corrupt world, my goodness, the nonsense, the stupidity that fills your ears, the corruption and the garbage. Well, tell you the truth, ladies. As good as you cook, it just wasn't going to get him out of the garden. You know? Because us, we eat so fast, we rarely taste it. That's why when you work all day with this fancy meal and you put it before me, we'll sit down and say, well, how was it? Well, it was pretty good. Pretty good? I spent 5 hours on that meal. Well, we wolf it down as just food. It's just, you know, it's a fuel source. So we can keep going. We don't really taste every little, you know how you gals are? You want to make sure we taste that amount of lemon that you put in there and the orange and all that, all those ingredients. Did you taste what I did with the garlic? Yes, yes, I did. Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. Now, see, this is experience. This is experience. You're on the right track now. You see? Well, it took more than just cooking. It took more than a well-made house and a clean house. You see? And God gave man a strong sex drive. And there's a source of satisfaction that beats even work. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. For you ladies, is that all that's on your mind? No, it's not all that's on our mind, but it's always on our mind. That's the way we were created. You see, that's the way we were created. And you were created to satisfy that. But not just that, so much more, so much more what you bring to the table. And I'm getting kind of late here. If your fannies are getting sore, you blame Alan because he specifically asked me to talk about the animals today. So I want to go on a little bit and just get that sex thing out of the way. Now, is that covered? Any questions about that? See how simple that is? It doesn't take much to figure that out when you think about it. The home experience has to be at least as satisfying or more satisfying and fulfilling as the work experience. And if it isn't, you see the guy staying away from home. They'll seek an experience someplace else. That's not right. It's not right. It's wrong. But that's where we're at. We're the basic. You're the sophisticated. You're the complicated. Do you realize how high a creation you are? That you were the last thing that God created. And that's the truth. You go back to Genesis and look at it. Woman was the last thing God created, and he rested because he could not do it any better than you. And that's pretty awesome, isn't it? How special was that? When God could not make anything more sophisticated than you, more beautiful than you, he rested. He says, that's it. What does that mean? I'm the cake, but you're the frosting. You're the little candles and doodads on top of it. You're what makes it special. You give it the best taste, and you make sure that cake doesn't stick in our throats and choke us to death, you know? That's you. That's you. And he couldn't do it any better. So when your husband's hogging the mirror and saying, oh, what a handsome guy I am and how special she is to have me, you can look in the mirror and say, I'm the best. I'm the best that God created. Wow. That's awesome. Coming down to the end of this thing, it says, nevertheless, that every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. How many times is man told to love his wife? 3 times. How long is it going to take before you get that message? He even goes on and tells you, how are you to love this wife? More than you love yourself, as Christ himself loved the church. And twice he said, women, support your husbands. Submit to them. And finally he says, and let the wife see that she reverence her husband. Reverence him. Serve him with awe. Wow, that's pretty cool. He did that. You think he'd want to come home? What if he doesn't deserve that kind of reverence? Well, where's your list of outs here? Where does it say that you don't have to do that unless he does this or that? Well, keep looking. It's not there. This is your calling. This is your purpose. This is your requirement. And you and I, as keepers of God's most sacred institution, marriage, We're going to stand before God. We're going to give accounting of this. Do you see that? So we need to start practicing. And if you've been married 20 years and you haven't achieved this, start. Start. Start today. Start today. Start with every bit of bitterness that you have in your heart against your husband, against your wife, and commit it to the Lord. Ask Him to take it from you and cast it into hell where it belongs. It's always belonged there, but you wanted to see yourself as a depository for satanic and hellish things. You're upset at her for what? Stop being stupid and forgive it. She did what? Or she didn't do that? So what? Forgive it. Forgive it. Cover it with grace. Pour God's love upon it through your heart, out of your mouth, onto her, onto Him, and get rid of it. And don't let anything keep you from achieving this in your life. Understood? God bless you. Let's pray. My dear Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. Thank you for the experience that you provide, the knowledge that you provide us, Lord. And thank you for keeping us, Lord, keeping us in your hands and loving us as no one else can. Lord, I pray for my brethren here. I pray for myself. We hold up marriage to you, Lord, and this corrupt world is working so hard to destroy it, Lord. But we know that you reign. You reign, Lord God. And your ways will be upheld. And we thank you for it. And I thank you for each one of these dear people who were able to sit through an hour and 15 minutes of me. And ask you to cover them, Lord, in your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.